Autumn is often a season that encourages a pause for reflection about life. Discovering reasons for true thankfulness during those pauses can be very challenging. In this mini-series Lavish, we will consider the root cause for lacking thankfulness, compared to Scripture's call to lavish thankfulness. For more information about City Lights, visit citylights.cc.
So I'd love to hear, maybe just a couple things. What's something that you're really thankful for? You can shout it out wherever you are. Something you're really thankful for right now. What's that? Family. I think that, how many of us are thankful for family? That was a very fast hand raise. What else are we thankful for? Family. What else? God's love. That's right. That's good. Your wife, Bethany Brush, and she's not in the room, but you get credit since you said it in first and last name. I was wondering, why did you say the whole thing? But yeah, first and last name, she is over serving the City Kids. What else are you guys thankful for this morning? Maybe it's something surprising that you heard yourself say, I'm really thankful for this, and it kind of maybe even surprised you. Anybody have one of those? Trials. Yeah, that would be a surprising thing to say thank you for. That's good. That's good. Anything else? Hospitality. Good. Community. That's good. Well, I really do hope that this season provided you guys an opportunity, just maybe just a pause and consider things that you're thankful for. I know for me, I've found thankfulness in some of the strangest places in my life. Maybe not strange as much as surprising. And one of the places that I've found some of the most thankful people was actually a place where you would consider poverty-stricken or people not having much. And a lot of times in third world countries is the place where I've found the most thankfulness. When I've gone to Honduras or Dominican Republic or Costa Rica or Mexico, those have been some of the places that I've found the most thankful people I've ever met. And it's interesting, if you meet people face-to-face and you see the smile on their face and it seems genuinely representing something deeper within them, you wonder, what makes you so happy? What makes you so thankful? What makes you so full of joy? And when I've visited other countries for a week or two at a time, when I would meet them and talk with them and see their joy and see their gratitude, when they would take me sometimes to their homes and they would show me the things that they had, they were so proud of those things. And in third world countries, I remember when I was young, like 15, 16 years old, I went to Dominican Republic, and people's homes were literally made out of sticks that they would find just broken off of trees, and they would walk me through their homes and be so, so proud and so grateful for everything they had. And I could tell they're grateful because if I gave them just water or if I even spent a few moments just talking with them, they would communicate just a deep, deep thankfulness just to have an opportunity to spend time with me, and it really humbled me that someone would even be interested in talking with me, let alone that would be the most thankful moment in their day, just to have someone care for them in that way. And so I know for me, when I went to other countries, I would realize, you know, I don't know that a thankful heart is necessarily contingent or needing circumstances or possessions to be thankful. And so when I've come back to the States, and I think if you've ever been overseas, how many of you guys have ever traveled overseas and done missions work in third world countries or poverty stricken? Okay, about maybe half the room. I know when I've come back to the States, United States of America, it's always a struggle coming back here because you learn so much when you're overseas and you learn so much from those cultures, and it can be difficult to come back and have so much and you just can't help but compare. Well, I've watch people's lives here and ask the same question, what are you thankful for? And I've watched people's lives. And there's, I don't know how many of you guys know Keith Gibson. He's in the back there. And he wears a mask in here because he's going through chemotherapy. He has a brain tumor, and he's been going through a lot of procedures. And I remember watching your video, Keith, last year at Southside. And when Keith got diagnosed with that brain tumor, the doctors have given their prognosis, they've given their diagnostics, and he's been facing a serious life-threatening disease. An illness in his brain. And I remember how captivating it was, Keith. And I don't have to show your video. I know if I were to ask you today, are you thankful? I know that you would say, I'm very thankful for every moment. He's nodding his head right now. On your video, when you were sharing your story, Keith, I remember you saying, I am thankful for this tumor, and I wouldn't trade it for anything. And what Keith was saying was, this hasn't taken life from me. This hasn't taken joy from me. This hasn't taken thankfulness. In fact, it's given me a perspective. I remember him sharing about he and his wife, Joyce. Joyce serves in City Kids, so you may not have met her here unless you have a child over there. They were sharing how their relationship has become more connected and more sincere and deeper because of this. And he was able to say, I'm thankful for this tumor because of all the things that have come out of it. So again, it hit me, and I realized as I've just been journeying through life, I'm realizing, you know, thankfulness is not necessarily contingent. It doesn't necessarily, I don't necessarily need to, quote, have a bunch of stuff to be thankful. In fact, I watch people's lives who didn't have a lot of stuff, and they actually seem to have more thankfulness than others. Well, this morning we're trying to answer the question as simply, here's what it is, how do I lavish thankfulness in my life? And we're in a series or a conversation called Lavish. And ultimately, last week we looked and said, why do I lack thankfulness in my life? We're trying to understand that. And last week we came to the conclusion from the scriptures that most times I lack thankfulness in my life because I'm focused on me versus focused on God. I mean, that's the diagnostic for every person in humanity and all of history, is that we lack thankfulness and true gratitude towards God or towards one another or for the things we have when we're focused on what we do or do not have instead of just focusing on who God is. And that's what we saw from Romans 1. The issue is not a generational issue. It's not a spoiled generation or a generation who had more or a generation who had less. Throughout history, humanity has dealt with this wrestling between, will I give God glory or will I work for my glory? And when we work towards our glory and our lives are about our glory and us propping ourselves up and making much of ourselves, we will consistently lack thankfulness. So we graduate from the conversation. We move on in the conversation. We say, well, then how do I lavish thankfulness? Lack means there's a deficit, means there's a shortage, you're empty, you don't have thankfulness that comes out of your. Lavish means to be generous, to pour out, to overflow. So we would say it like this, and how do I overflow with thankfulness in my life? Is that even a reality? Is it even possible to lavish thankfulness for someone to look at my life and say, that is the most thankful person I've ever met? Now you'll realize really quickly if you stay at City Lights for maybe even 2 or 3 weeks, we will never challenge or encourage you to just try to do the Christian life. We always encourage you to try to trust, to ultimately put your trust in Jesus Christ to do the Christian life for you. And when you put your trust in him and what he did, it frees you up to be in relationship with God. And then what comes out of that are things like a thankful heart or a thankful lifestyle. So this morning, the challenge when we try to answer the question, how do I lavish? How does it overflow? How does thankfulness overflow my life? The answer is not try to do this or this or this. What I want to encourage you to see is a perspective that we'll get from Scripture from a person named Paul. And what he demonstrates for us in the Scriptures is a thankful heart, a thankful lifestyle. And it's because he's dependent on God's glory, not on his own glory that he would get for himself. So how do I lavish thankfulness? Let me prop this statement up for you as we launch into the Scriptures. Lacking or lavishing thankfulness should not be contingent on the chances and changes of life. It shouldn't be contingent on the chances and changes of life, i.e. the circumstances. So let me just, in a sense, remove that possibility for each one of us, because I think a lot of us would say, of course, Chris, I would be thankful if this thing were to happen or if that thing were to happen, if this would come back to me or if this would happen. Well, Keith has already shared with us, he was dealing with brain issues. He's saying, I'm thankful right now. I was sitting next to Mandel, and I know that you would say, as much as you're struggling physically right now, you say, I'm thankful right now. And I know that many of you are dealing with all sorts of things in your lives, like temptations and sexual issues and family issues and marriage issues and business issues and just personal issues. I know that we all deal with things on a day-to-day basis, but when I have conversations with you, you have shared with me over and over again the realness of your situation, but you've shared, but I'm thankful in the midst of this. It's because for a Christian, for somebody who's put their trust in Jesus, thankfulness is bigger than our circumstances. It's something that our circumstances don't need to be a certain way for us to actually find thankfulness. So this statement, I believe, is really true. Lavishing or lacking thankfulness shouldn't be contingent. It shouldn't be hinging. It shouldn't be dependent on the chances and changes of life. What that means is your life, I'm not sure what it'll look like in the next year or 2 years or 3 years or 4 years or for the rest of your days that you're given. I don't know what it'll look like, but I do know that God has given and offered us a perspective on life, a focus on life, where thankfulness will follow it. You could say it like this: your focus will determine your thankfulness. Your focus will determine your thankfulness. We're going to be studying the book of Philippians this morning. If you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. I want to give a quick definition for the word thankful. I know that it's not like an unheard term in our culture, but I just want to give you a quick definition so that you understand how we're working through this passage and when we're talking about this, what it means. It's on the screens for you. Thankfulness is simply this: an awareness an appreciation and a personal acknowledgement shaped by a benefit given. Meaning this, it's not just like, how do I move towards thankfulness and what does thankfulness look like? Well, it's not just aware that you have something, but it's also responding. It's an awareness and a response. It's an understanding and a response. Truly, thankfulness is not just an intellectual assent. There's some sort of response that needs to come from us that would make something a thankful response. You could also say it's an offering of gratitude. And gratitude would simply mean this biblically. It's a spontaneous response of joy. A spontaneous response of joy to receiving something. Now, the something that we're talking about or the benefit given, I want to make it very clear. I don't want to bait and switch it or have you fall short or settle for something less than what God intends for you to understand. The benefit given or the thing that is received is nothing less than God himself. And when you or I choose to attach our affections and attach our attention and choose to focus on who the living God has been, is, and will forever be, there will be thankfulness that follows that focus. But if your focus is on anything less, for instance, the chances and changes of life, you will be a person who is marked by lacking thankfulness. But God intends for you to overflow with thankfulness. I know this. I'm reading this book by Shane Hipps, and he had this line in here. It's not referring to this specific situation, but it absolutely refers to it. He says that our joy will share the fate of the thing we bind it to. Isn't that good? What he's saying is if your joy is caught up in your profession, or a relationship with a human being that you have, or possessions that you have, or a pursuit you're pursuing, your joy will expire when those things expire. If it's up, then it's great, my joy is up. And then if it's down, my joy is down. And God, by his grace, is trying to awaken us, to rescue us, to sound the alarm and say, hey, do not attach your joy. Do not attach your emotions to things that are fleeting and fading and will pass away. 1 John talks about that and says, do not love the world or the things of the world, for all these things are passing away. When you put your hope and your focus in the living God, you will find thankfulness is something that's abiding with you. So that's the whole message, frankly. I'm going to keep teaching, but just in case you tune out or you fall asleep, just know that you heard just about enough, but now I'm going to help you understand it biblically. Philippians chapter 4. If you guys would, when we read the scriptures here from the passage we're going to teach on and learn from, we all stand together out of respect and honor for God's word. So would you stand with me? Philippians chapter 4. Usually we only read a couple of verses, but we're going to read 4 all the way through 13. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 13. Here we go. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand, which means he's present. He is near. The Lord is present. He is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which passes and surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and mind in Christ Jesus. I'm just going to read this. Let's pray. God, we ask, and I ask, and I come before you as a man who is tempted with impurity in my thoughts and in my life. I come here standing very humbled that you would give me an opportunity to talk about you. Would you cause us to understand what you want to say to us this morning? And we're asking that you would use these lips, these thoughts, to bring you honor and glory. God, we need to hear from you. Only your words will bring us life. Would you speak to us now? In your holy name we pray. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Guess who speaks about thankfulness more than anybody in the Bible, in the New Testament? It's Paul. In fact, you'll see three different words for thank or thanks or thankfulness or thankful in the New Testament. Three different words used. The majority of those times that it's spoken about thankfulness, it's Paul. About 26 out of the 41 times that the word thanks or thankfulness or thankful comes up in Scripture. 26 out of 41, Paul is the one using them. In fact, we'll only see those words used in the book of Revelation, in 1 John, and we see them a couple of times in the Gospels. The person who talks about thankfulness second is Jesus. And Jesus is usually actually thanking God. He's not teaching about thankfulness. He's actually thanking the Father. Like when they were sharing the Last Supper and they're breaking the bread and pouring the wine, he would thank the Lord. Or when he was feeding the 5,000 from just a few pieces of fish and bread, he thanked the Lord. And so we see Jesus not really teaching on thankfulness, but demonstrating thankfulness. But Paul actually teaches on thankfulness more than anybody. What's interesting about that is you don't have to know much about this person coming in this moment right now, but I want to share with you a little bit about Paul because it's important to realize when we think about somebody who's really thankful, and sometimes in our culture we attach thankfulness to somebody who has a lot of stuff or hasn't gone through a whole lot of stuff that's difficult or trying. But Paul arguably went through some of the most taxing, difficult times of anybody in the biblical history. And so I just want to read to you, in a sense, I kind of want to read to you Paul's resume, if you will, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. If you want to turn there, you can turn with me. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, you can kind of say this is Paul's, a little bit of his resume, but let me read to you what he says, chapter 11, verses 23 on. Listen to this. You'll see it on the screens. He's just describing for a moment the things that he has been through. And he's comparing himself to other people who are propping themselves up saying, look how spiritual I am and look how great I am. And Paul says, let me compare my life to theirs. Okay, and he says these things. Are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. And by the way, he's not a proud man, but there were people that were insulting Paul and they were making fun of him and saying, you aren't walking with God. You must not really truly be somebody who follows or walks with God because your life is so rough. Paul actually sees all the difficult things and the trying things that he goes through because he's a Christian as proof that he is a Christian. And so listen to the things that he says. This is his resume. So the person who is the foremost authority on thankfulness in the Bible, listen to his resume and what he's been through because he's not exempt of hard times. I'm talking like a madman, meaning this. He's like, I'm a better one. I'm better than these people who are telling you that I'm not much of anything. And he says, I'm going to speak like a madman for a moment. I'm going to talk about all the things that I've been through. And he says this, with far, far greater laborers, far more imprisonments, he'd been imprisoned, with countless beatings, he had been beaten. And you might think, what kind of beatings? Well, they would take rods and they would literally hit people like if you had a bat, basically, and you were hitting someone. Countless beatings, countless. Paul certainly could count, but it had happened to him so many times. He says, countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews, 40 lashes less one. That's being whipped across the back, being tied to a pole and being whipped across the back 39 times. That happened to him 5 times. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. People don't survive being stoned. You're put down into some form of a hole or a ditch and people literally hurl large stones, not just rocks, but stones to crush you and take your life away. He was stoned once. 3 times he was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Listen, I know that a lot of us are going through a lot of things. I know that some of you in this room did sleep outside on the streets last night. And so I'm not trying to say that I've been through more than you have. And what I am trying to say is the foremost authority on thankfulness is somebody who's been through what I'm pretty sure he's been through more than anyone else in this room. And this isn't a conversation to go like, well, I've been through a couple more things than him. Okay, perhaps you have. I don't want to discredit you, and that's not really what this conversation serves us for. What I want to encourage you with is this. This person, Paul, has an ability to share with us a genuine perspective of somebody who doesn't have much of anything at all to the point where he almost lost his life several times. And he's the one who speaks about thankfulness more than anybody. What I would look at is say, like, if this guy can teach me something about life, and if this guy can actually teach and speak about thankfulness, I'm going to listen because he seemed to have nothing. He seemed to have everything stripped away from him, so what can I learn from him is ultimately what I want to hear. Well, in Philippians, we'll turn back there. In Philippians, Paul's actually in prison when he's writing this letter to Philippi. He's in prison. And so right from this point, any time that Paul would say thankfulness or thank you, God, realize he is imprisoned and he has a joy and a thankfulness right where he is in his circumstance. Right now, none of you are in prison. You are actually here freely meeting at Camelot Cinemas. And so Paul is writing to us and teaching us about thankfulness in this context from being in prison for being a Christian. For somebody who is speaking about the things of God, it put him into a place where he is behind bars in a sense, but he's actually chained to a guard. So listen to what he says. Verse 4, chapter 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Now listen, we're going to just navigate through here. I'm just going to point out what some of these words mean. We're going to try to understand what Paul's getting at and why, ultimately, how and why does he have a thankfulness? Rejoice just simply means this. It's a joy. But it's a deep, abiding joy. It's not just an emotion. So if I looked at you guys and said, hey, rejoice this morning, some of you might go, well, Chris, I don't know that I can because this is what I'm going through. Well, Paul is not saying rejoice, just have an empty joy. He's saying your joy is dependent on something other than your circumstances. When he says rejoice, and again I say it rejoice, he repeats himself because the emphasis is strong. He's saying, hey, you need to have joy, and your joy is a deep confidence, not in circumstances, but in Christ. So simple and plain, you might look at me on a day-to-day basis and I go, hey, are you okay? You're like, man, I don't have joy in my life right now. Or I cannot find the courage to find anything in my life to be thankful for. What Paul would say, remember, Paul who had been through much, he would look at you this morning and say, no, rejoice. And you know why he repeats it? Because it's difficult to rejoice sometimes. It's truly the reason that Paul repeats himself. He says, rejoice. And then he gets a little closer and says, hey, I'm saying it to you again. It's time to have joy. And what he's saying is don't just slap on or create an emotion. What's so great about God is he's never saying just put on a smile or act like things are okay. He's not. But what he is saying is this, and this is profound. He's saying in this very moment, you can have deep confidence in the love of God. You can have deep confidence. And that deep confidence in who Christ is creates a joy in us. I think a lot of times if we're going to be very transparent with one another, if we're going to be vulnerable with each other, we would say, like, I lack joy, and I lack confidence, and I lack thankfulness in my life. And ultimately, we say that because why? Why do we conclude that? Why do we settle on that truth? It's because we have looked to other things to bring us joy, satisfaction, and we have the deficit of how much those things haven't been present in our lives. We say, well, I don't have anything to be thankful for. What Paul is saying is this. He's kind of, in a gentle way, Paul's usually pretty bold, but in a gentle way, he's pulling out all the things that we would look to prop ourselves up or attach ourselves to that we might find joy or thankfulness in. He's saying, I'm telling you that none of these things will last. All those things are fleeting. None of these things are the things you're meant to find thankfulness in or joy in. He's saying, rejoice. And I'm saying to you as your pastor, I'm saying, hey, brother, sister, friend, if you put your trust in Christ, rejoice today. And it doesn't matter if you say, well, Chris, you don't know what I'm going through. I'd say, rejoice today because you're loved by God. You know when that fades and when that changes, it doesn't. The love of God and the approval of God of you because of Jesus Christ never changes. Everything else in life will change. The chances and changes of life will change every day probably. All things change and fade away. God's love does not. And so Paul is calling to attention as he sits in prison. He says, hey, rejoice. Have joy. Have deep confidence in God. Deep confidence always. And again, he says, rejoice. Look what he continues to say. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. He's simply saying your moderation. I understand, and here's what's really great about what Paul's saying in here. He's saying, hey, life is hard, and you're going to see it in the next sentence. He's saying, let your moderation, let your self-control, let your sober-mindedness, let your clear thoughts be known to everyone. He's not saying just put on a face and show off to other people, but he's saying, hey, listen, find deep confidence in the living God. I'm telling you again, find your confidence in God. And guys, I could just simply ask you that question right now. You know the question already. Is your confidence and is your joy attached to who God is, or is it attached to some other thing? You could say it like this. Is your joy dependent or contingent on a created thing or the creator of everything? Because the scriptures, and you'll see it today, everything in this life will be shaken. Hebrews 12, we're going to look at it later. It says that there will be a certain point when everything on earth is shaken, literally everything that's shaken, everything that is not built on Jesus Christ and who he is will be shaken and fall off. In your life, Paul looks at you and says, if you're in Christ, if you put your hope in the living God, your life can be shaken and you will still remain. You still have solid found ground. You still have hope there. So he's saying, go ahead and rejoice. And then when you rejoice and you find yourself rejoicing, then people will know that moderation. They will know that when times are difficult, you can still find joy that is genuine. Again, I hope you hear, and I want to remind you, in our Christian culture, people just say, you should smile, you should be happy. That's not what he's saying here, right? He's saying mentally, be confident in who God says that you are. Be confident in who God says you are. Then he gives you the reason. The Lord is at hand. Guys, what this simply means is this. The Lord is present. The Lord is present. In the ancient language, this can mean a couple different things. Right here in this moment, it says that God is present. He is here. And so often in life, you guys know this to be true. It's not so much what you have, but who you're with. And correct theology, correct statement about God would be this. It's not what you have, but it's who's with you. Listen, every single thing that you see is the Lord's. Everything. We don't own anything. We steward everything. It's all his. When Paul says, hey, don't be anxious. He's about to tell us not to be anxious. He says, here's his propping. Here's his reason. He said, hey, rejoice. Rejoice. Well, why, Paul? Because God's present in your life. He's present. Not as a genie like, oh, God's with me. Okay, so I can rejoice. So I can just ask him anything I want. Well, he's about to tell you that you can. But he's giving you the reason. He says, listen, it's not so much about what you have or don't have. It's about who you're with. And God is present. He is at hand. That is a powerful statement. Listen, there is nowhere that you have been or where you're going to go where God isn't there. It's his. The whole world is his. In fact, your life is his as well. If you've put your trust in Jesus, the scriptures tell us that he has purchased you. He has won you. He has bought you. And your life is not your own. Your life is to serve to bring glory to him. And that actually is for your good and for his glory. So he says this first, the Lord is present. And then look what he says next. And I'm sure you guys might be familiar with this in verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Don't be anxious. Don't worry about anything. Now, I don't have to ask you to raise a hand how many of you deal with anxiety and get anxious at moments. All of us at some point do. Listen, you might go, well, Chris, does that mean I did something wrong? If I struggle with anxiety, is that something I'm doing wrong? Do I need to take medicine for this? And do I need to do this? And should I try to stop doing this and start doing that? Well, look, I don't want to necessarily address any of those things, but what I want to do is what Paul's doing. He's saying, listen, there are moments in life that are going to cause anxiety. And I want to say to you as a friend and as your pastor, I want to say, hey, stop worrying so much about worrying. Sometimes we get anxious and we get anxious about the fact that we're anxious, don't we? Because all of a sudden we start feeling anxious about something and said, oh, I probably shouldn't feel anxious. And then we start to create this entire other world where, oh, I shouldn't feel this way, but I do feel this way. So how am I going to compartmentalize the way I feel because I'm not supposed to feel this way? And I mean, literally, we start creating, it's like we're writing a movie. And it's all not true and not real. And listen, God has not asked you to act like you're not anxious. What Paul is saying is this, and look, I mean, it's most of the scriptures are progressive. And how did he start? He said, hey, I want you to find your deep confidence at the very core of you in who God is. And he says, let me tell you again, just in case you forgot, find your deep confidence in God. Now he is moving forward with his statements, correctly assuming that you have done this. Okay, I'm going to find my deep confidence in God. So if each one of us said, okay, Chris, I'm not going to be focused on my circumstances, what I do and don't have, where I'm going or where I've been, I'm going to focus on God right now. Okay, and I'm going to find deep confidence in him. And some of you maybe have grown up in a culture where you're not really sure what God thinks about you. Well, apart from Christ, God will bring punishment and wrath towards you. But because of Jesus Christ, we are spared from wrath. We are spared from judgment because it fell on Jesus. And we put our trust in Jesus, the Son of God. The Father bestows the same kind of glory that he gave to Jesus to us. So each one of us, when we want to find our deep confidence in God, it is a joyful, wonderful thing. He says you're his son. He says you're his daughter. And he brings you into fellowship that is lasting for eternity. This is great, great news. And so for you to have deep confidence in God, he moves on and says, hey, listen, the Lord is present in your life. And he says, do not be anxious about anything, but pray about everything. What is he saying? Why would you need to pray about everything? It's because you're feeling anxious. Listen, this is just a statement. You will have moments today where you feel anxious. Chris, did I do something wrong? No, listen, the world is going to come. I mean, if I could all of a sudden create a wave to come and just crash over all of you right now, you'd be like, whoa, that's a huge pressure, and it just affected my whole day. Listen, when you leave today, there will be a pressure that comes on your life. If you're expecting, because you have a relationship with God, to never face a, quote, in metaphor speaking, a wave to come and crash into your life or an anxious moment, you have created a false reality. You actually have created a reality the Bible does not talk about as real. Paul's saying, you will face moments where you feel anxious. But he's saying, hey, don't, if your joy is set deeply in God and you're reminding yourself to find joy in God, when those moments come, don't worry. So you see a moment come, you're going, oh, what's gonna happen? You go, wait a minute, I'm gonna find my confidence in God, not about the things that are gonna change in my life. And he tells you what to do. When you feel anxious and when you feel the propensity and the moment where it's about to break in and you're not sure what to do, what do you do? What does he tell us to do? Just go talk to God. It's so sweet. Look what he says. Don't be anxious about anything, but pray about everything. I hope that you know that prayer is simply a conversation with God. Jesus showed us this over and over again. He prayed to his Father. He would talk with his Father. I would encourage you this. If you have only spoken to God in your prayer life, I would encourage you not just to speak to God, but to take time to listen. The scriptures are filled with people who spoke to God, and there are moments when God spoke back to them. Anything you think that God's saying to you, you always need to check by the scriptures to make sure that it's consistent. If you think you're hearing from God and he's saying something that's different or challenges the scriptures, I would encourage you that you might not be hearing from God. God's never going to contradict the scriptures. So when you're praying and you're talking to God and you're hearing back and God is telling you of his love and he's telling you his provision, he's telling you to trust him, that's a moment of prayer and conversation where you make a choice like, will I believe you or not? And he just simply says, you know, when you're feeling anxious about anything, pray about everything. So worry about nothing, pray about everything. I mean, that's what Paul's saying to us. He's saying, you're gonna go through situations, well, just pray about anything and everything. Well, Chris, can I talk to God about this? Yes. It doesn't matter what you fill that blank with. Can you talk to God about anything? Absolutely. Paul says, talk to him about everything. Whatever you're going through, talk to him about it. So, here's a question for you. When you're feeling anxious, what do you do? How do you respond? You don't need to tell me out loud, but how do you respond in moments of anxiety? How do you respond when there's a worrisome moment? And let's think about it. What do? A lot of times we call up our spouse, we call up a friend, we call up a neighbor. We usually talk to somebody else before we talk to God. A lot, for a lot of us, if we're to be really true and real and transparent with each other, God is usually the last one on the list, isn't he? And I don't mean that to say it in a condemning way. I just know for me, my tendency is I want to talk to another human being and see how they've navigated it rather than talking to the creator of the human beings who lived perfectly and lives perfectly and is interested in giving you counsel and understanding in the midst of those moments. So when you're feeling an anxious moment, God says, well, come talk to me. And you know what he says? He's so kind. He says, supplication. Go ahead and let me know what you're dealing with. Let me know what you think you need. Go ahead and bring those to me. Sometimes when I'm going to talk to God, I'll go to him and I find myself oftentimes like taking a posture of just kneeling before him and saying, God, here's what I'm going through and this is what I feel like I need. And usually right when I'm about to say, and here's what I need, God just so gently interrupts those moments and says, I've given you everything you need, son. Would you let me help you navigate through this situation and also help you understand why I have you in this moment? Somebody mentioned that they're thankful for trials. I guarantee you, I think it was Mackenzie, that person is a person who has went to God in an anxious moment and talked to God and said, God, here's what I'm going through. This is so hard. What do I do? And God has been so gracious as to speak into that moment and said, I know I'm present and I'm going to give you everything you need to make it through. I have a purpose for this. The only person who's thankful for trials knows that God is bigger than the trial and that he's going to provide everything you need to get through that trial. So he says, be anxious about nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be known to God. Paul is simply saying this. When you're going through an anxious moment, you will come out thankful if what? What's it contingent on? If your deep confidence is in God. Remember, focus, eternal focus, always produces thankfulness. It does. When you focus on the eternal, what happens is this. You realize, oh, that's going to be true forever? Well, this is not going to be true forever. What I'm going through will not be true forever, no matter what I'm going through, whether it's business-related or health-related, whatever it is, that's going to fade. But my confidence in who God is and who God says I am will never fade. Can I just break it down for you really, really simply? If we choose to put our focus on the things of this life and the fading things, your thankfulness will follow that, meaning it'll go up and down depending on your circumstances. But if your focus is on eternal things, then your thankfulness will consistently flow. Our thankfulness will rise and fall depending on its focus. Isn't that true? Have you known that to be true? Could you affirm that out loud if you have? Have you? It's true, isn't it? And listen, Paul knows this. That's why I said, hey, listen, focus on God. Focus on him. And don't just look at him, but put deep confidence in who he is, because moments that are tumultuous and moments that are anxiety laden will come. And when they come, if your deep confidence is in God, you can talk to God. You can even let God know what you need, and you will do it with a thankful heart. He's not saying have a thankful heart. He's saying if your joy and confidence in God, you'll go to God and say, God, you're everything to me. So I know I can go through anything and you'll be with me. In the quote and the statement from John Newton that we looked at last week, it's the statement that every single thing that you have is something that you need, and anything that you're lacking is something you don't. Because God is potent. He's able to give you everything you need to get through anything you go through. So if there's something you feel like you're lacking, God looks at you and says, it's just not something you need, my child. Trust me. And I mean, there are so many questions that pop out of this passage for me, and another one would just be, is God's presence with you enough? Because God's presence with you, by the way, does not guarantee physical health or riches or wealth or prosperity or a home or clothing. Those are not guarantees in the scriptures. And there are different communities in our culture, in the world, that are communicating, if you have God, then you will have all of these treasures. No, you'll have eternal treasure, and he is the treasure. Do you know what your inheritance is eternally if you read biblically in Romans? Him. God actually is your inheritance. Oh yeah, but Chris, we're co-inheritors with Christ Jesus himself. Yes, do you know what Jesus' inheritance is? Himself. Fellowship and relationship with the Father. Remember, it's not so much about what we have, it's who we're with. For eternity, we will have him as our Father. Jesus as our brother. That is our inheritance. The more joy and deep confidence we find in that, this eternal setting, this eternal focus, the things of this life can go up and they can go down, and it doesn't affect our thankfulness. But Chris, you don't know what I've been through. You're right, I don't. I know what Paul says he's been through, and he's the most seemingly thankful person in the New Testament. He knows something. He knows something. He's sharing that something with us. Look what happens in verse 7. When we are progressing with Paul, when we're thinking with Paul, look what happens. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Woo. You see what happens when you posture yourself with the living God? God, I'm going to put my confidence in you. And listen, when you're finding yourself in a prayer moment like that, it's probably because you're in desperate need. It's okay. There's going to be moments when you feel desperate. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who lived perfectly in fellowship with the Father all his life, got on his knees feeling desperate at times. If the Son of God needed to have a prayer life with the Father, so do we. So Jesus, the Son of God, prays to the Father and says, and he's thinking about going to the cross and dying. He says, Father, this is a difficult moment for me. This is hard for me, Father. He even has a supplication moment. He's talking with the Father and he says, would you make a different way for me? Could you provide, I know what you can provide, could you provide a different doorway, a different way, so that all of our children whom we created could be recreated in me? Could you do it a different way than the cross? Because when I'm thinking about this, it's almost taking my life. What happens with Jesus? He endures the cross and the shame. And Hebrews says that it was the joy that was set before Jesus to endure the cross and the shame. Why would the cross and all the beating, the shame, and death be joy to Jesus? Because his deep confidence was in God, the Father, not his circumstances. What happened to Jesus in those moments is what happens here for us. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guards us. This term guard is a military term. It would be like if I was standing here, there would be armed military guard all around me, so that nobody could affect me. It would literally be a protection, a guard, a shelter, a strength, a shield around me. What Paul is saying is this: when you put your deep confidence in the Lord and you pray when you're in those difficult moments and you bring those things to God and you do it with a thankful heart, thankfulness overflows out of somebody who's focused on eternity. When you're focused on the things that won't fade, there's thankfulness that flows out of us. And when we do this and we step into that trusting relationship with God, God provides peace as a guard around us. You know what peace is? It's calm in the midst of a storm. It's respite. It's tranquility. It's serenity. It's the absence of war. Peace, biblically, most oftentimes means everything as it should be in all creation. The Hebrews, the Jews, used to look to a day, and they're still looking to a day, and we're all looking to the day when shalom, or peace, is restored, where all that God created lives in perfect harmony with him again. That's our hope. When you set your eyes on eternity and focus on the living God, you are looking to that kind of peace. And when your mind, listen, when your mind is set and confidently, joyfully set on God, that where he is peace. See, when you're going through tumultuous times and circumstances and changes and all these things going on in life, it's warring, it's messy. Yes, life's going to look like that at times, but we literally rise above that with our focus and say, God, who are you? You are firm. You have never been shaken. You are eternal. You hold all things. You are sovereign, and you are in control, and there is only peace with you. There is no war. And your mind is set on those things, and your thoughts are guarded by these things. You see that? That's what Paul's saying. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, which simply means this: no human mind can ever comprehend the peace of God. You know why? Because none of us have actually truly lived in peace in this life. There are fractures and wounds and brokenness. That's part of our daily life. It's part of the fall. It's part of the sin-laden world that it lacks peace. So when it talks about a peace that surpasses our understanding, listen, it's more than you could ever ask or imagine. The peace of God is bigger than we could ever describe or comprehend. And it guards our hearts and minds. What it's simply saying is this: when all the outward is warring, there is a potential and a possibility of inward peace. Heart and mind is just describing the inner man, the inner person, each one of you. So listen, I could just simply say to you, are you interested in having an inner peace, a tranquility, a stillness, a serenity within you at all times? Oh, yeah, I want that. So don't go looking to circumstances to give you peace then. God never changes. He never changes. He never will. And he is securely God for eternity. He won't shift or change. And your confidence fits in him. You realize that won't change either? In fact, what's beautiful about that is when you put your focus on him, even when everything's going crazy around you, it's just going awful. It's difficult. It's worse than you ever could imagine. And you go to God and say, God, this is worse than I could ever imagine. This is so hard. When you set your eyes on him, there's peace, and that peace doesn't just remain there. It comes and protects you here. That's what was going on for Paul. How can Paul be so thankful? How can he do these things? Because his focus was on the living God, not on the situations that he was going through. He makes a list of them. Look at verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever's true, whatever's honorable, whatever's just, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, that the God of peace will be with you. And the God of peace will be with you. Listen, Paul's saying, not just focusing on Jesus and just Jesus and God, his name, but focus on the things that God is breaking into this world, the things of peace, the things of joy, all these things that he listed, whatever's pure, whatever's true, whatever's just, whatever's lovely, put your mind on that. What Paul's simply saying is this: there are enough things in the world to get frustrated and anxious about. Set your mind on things that are beautiful, that God says is beautiful and true and right. When you see forgiveness, go, that's beautiful. That's incredible. I want to set my mind on these things. Paul, when he writes to Colossae in Colossians, he says, set your mind on things above, not the things of this world. John echoes the same thing and says, you need to have a love relationship with the things that are eternal, not the things of this world, because they're fading. They'll all pass away. Thankfulness follows a lasting focus, guys. So thankfulness, if it's going to come from our lives, it needs to come from a lasting focus. You could say it like this. Paul is anticipating a kingdom coming. Paul's anticipating the living God. And anticipation leads to appreciation. Anticipating what God is and who he is. That's my deep confidence is in you, God. My deep confidence is in you, God. That will birth an appreciation within you and within me. Let's just finish this passage. Let's look at verse 11. At this point in the story, there's been a person that came and brought Paul a gift. When you're in prison, you would have to have food brought to you, and the guards that were keeping you in prison wouldn't feed you necessarily. And so somebody comes and brings him a gift from another church, and he says he's thankful for that. I don't have time to unpack all that. I wish I did. But verse 11 says this: not that I'm speaking of being in any need. Listen, he is in need. We would look at the outward and go, Paul, you're desperately in need. He needs food. He needs to get out of prison. We'd go, Paul, you have so many needs. Paul says, thanks for coming and helping me, but I don't need anything. Why? What does Paul have? Christ. He actually is saying, Christ is enough for me. God is enough for me. I don't even have those things as listed as needs. My joy is not dependent. My thankfulness is not dependent on any of these things. I know, listen, I've learned something. And if I had enough time to tell you this, I'd tell you this. But he says he learned. Learned is a process. Chris, I'm not sure that I'm a very thankful person. Well, you know what? You'll learn to be thankful. You'll learn to trust. Take pressure off yourself from being perfect and already established. We're a work in progress. Paul says, I've learned something. Whatever situation I'm in, to be content. The word content means this. It's every single thing that you have is sufficient. That you are in no need of outside aid. That's the best way to describe content. A person who is content, and what Paul's saying right here, he says, I've learned to be content. I've learned that whatever I'm in, I don't need anything. I don't need any outside thing because I've learned that Christ is enough for me. He says this in 2 Corinthians 2, that Christ is enough. Paul's not talking about this from a place of lavish living and wealth and prosperity. He's saying, on the outside, it looks like I have nothing and I don't need anything. God's enough for me. So he's learned. It's been a process for Paul. He's learned that he doesn't need anything. Verse 12, I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. In every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty, hunger, abundance, and need. He says it's a secret. He says basically it's a mystery. It's a mystery that somebody who has nothing, who's going through so much, who has an anxious moment, it's a mystery. And the world will look and go, how come? What? How do you have this? And people look at Paul and say, how do you have joy in the midst of it? And you know the next verse. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. What's interesting for our culture is we usually use that as a prop, like, let's scream that and go do this thing. What Paul's saying is the world's coming at me and Christ is enough for me. I can get through this because Christ is everything. And I can lose anything and everything, and he's enough for me. If this is true for you, do you know what happens? You easily lavish thankfulness. If you are most thankful for God coming in and rescuing you and giving you abiding peace, peace that remains both here, now, and forever, and if your confidence and your mind is set on him and him alone, there will be a normal thankfulness that flows out of your life. Sincerely, if you're a person who lacks thankfulness, I want to say as kind as I can, it's probably because your focus is on fleeting things. For me too. And listen, I've been battling with this myself. Am I really thankful for this and that? On a daily basis, I go, I want that to happen this way. And I'd like this person to treat me this way. When those things don't happen, I'm not a real thankful person. Very quickly, I'm not a very thankful person. What I'm realizing is Paul saying, Chris, he's calling your name. He's saying, Jose. He's calling your name. He's saying, Jim. He's saying, Janelle. He's saying, Jessica. Like, rise above that stuff. You don't need those things to find joy. You don't need those things to live as a thankful person. You don't need those things. Hebrews chapter 12 says this. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28. Says this. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. The author of Hebrews is saying this. Listen, by grace you have been given a kingdom. You've been given a place. You've been given a home. You've been given a relationship with God that will never fade. So let's be grateful for that. Because if we understood how quick, the book of James says this life is a vapor. Here's how long a vapor is. Ready? Poof. That's it. And what will remain forever and ever and ever and ever is already available for you and me to put our minds on. And when the eternal consumes us, when the eternal is our focus, when what's lasting is our focus, thankfulness will follow it. That's the diagnostic. If I lack thankfulness, it's because I'm focused on something fleeting. If I'm lavishing thankfulness, it's because I'm focused on something that's lasting. That's what it comes down to. So let me just ask a few questions and give you a few statements. If we're shaken, it's because we're living for shaken things. Hebrews tells us everything will be shaken, but the things of God will remain. Let me just give you a few lines and a few questions, and I want you to write these down if you're taking notes, to think about them this week. A life that lavishes, a life that overflows with thankfulness, is a life that has an unshakable focus. That's just a statement of fact. Appreciation in the temporary follows anticipation for the eternal, or for eternity. So here's the questions. You know what Paul does here in Philippians? This is a simple way to say it. Paul is standing on his understanding. That's a simple way to say what Paul's doing. Paul is standing on his understanding. What he's doing in this moment, he says, Chris, and he says this, he's like, I'm going through the most ridiculous, awful times. I'm in prison, and look at all the things I've already been through. I've been beaten, I've been stoned, I've been left for dead. I've been almost dead plenty of times. But I'm standing, not on my circumstances, I'm standing on the understanding that God loves me, the knowledge of him. Remember, we looked at last week, knowing or knowledge about him doesn't automatically lead to, quote, knowing him. Paul's saying, I don't just have knowledge about him, I am standing on the understanding that God is enough for me. Every single one of us will be challenged with that this week. Are the focuses of your life shakable? Just simply think through that question. What's the focus of your life? What are the focuses of your life? If it's success in your career, listen, you will lack thankfulness this week. I don't know that it's, I mean, it might be a perfect week business-wise, and your business might exceed better than ever, and your children might behave better than ever, and whatever your circumstances is, it might have an up moment. But if there's this much of an up moment, it's probably going to have a down moment, and it'll fade, and I love you enough to say, please do not attach your joy to those things. They're fickle and they're fading. Are the focuses of your life shakable? Last two thoughts. What prevents you from embracing an eternal, unshakable focus? There was a point in my life when I was not willing to trade the control that I thought I had for God's control of my life. So what prevents you? What's the obstacle that stands in the way for you to embrace and say, yeah, when I leave here today, I'm really going to set my mind on the things that are true eternally rather than put my focus on the things that are temporal and fading? Is there something in the way that you can figure out that is an obstacle in that way? Well, that thing is going to be the thing that you're going to have to look to for peace then, by the way. If you look for something other than him, I hope that thing can offer you the peace that you also long for. Peace only comes from leaning on him. And here's the last thing to think through as you leave. How can you daily remind yourself of eternal, unshakable realities? I would love City Lights to be a community that daily finds time with God to be reminded of truth. You'll hear me oftentimes saying, I encourage you and long for each one of us to be spending time reading God's word, reading the scriptures on a daily basis, each one of us. Why? It's not so that you can prove something about yourself. It's that you know that life comes from God and you go, I need to be reminded of it. We are a forgetful people. In the Old Testament, you will see one word to describe the people of God, forgetful. They were. You might think, well, Chris, if I saw God do this or do that, then I would. Trust me. The people in the Old Testament did see God do this and do that. Amazing, miraculous things, and they forgot. You and I are prone to forget. Reading daily, reminding ourselves in prayer, getting together with other people in community and talking about the things of God, these will help remind us of the eternal realities. So I would love for you guys to consider, and you just pray about it with God and say, God, how can I be reminded of the things that last forever, and how can I set my mind on those things? So to answer the question, how do we lavish thankfulness? Why don't you tell me as we close? What comes to mind from what we heard this morning? How do we as people of God who put our trust in God, how do we lavish thankfulness with our lives? How do we do it? How does it happen? What has God done? How does it happen? I used to do this every week with people and they'd have to shout it back, some sort of, I want to make sure that you're getting down to the point. Someone say it. Yeah. I mean, about halfway through the message, I was like, man, this is so simple. But you know what? It's the simple things we graduate from. Isn't it? Focus on God is the big takeaway this morning, Chris. Give us something a little more meatier. Trust me, there will never be anything more meatier. For eternity, our focus will be on him after this vapor's over. Let's do that now and start to enjoy a peace that protects us, even when the outside's warring against us. Let's pray. God, we want to be a thankful people, not because we just want to be a thankful people. We want to be a thankful people, I know, because you've done everything that needs to be done so that I can have hope and peace. We want to say to you, God, that you have done it all. You've supplied everything that we need. so that we can have life in you, peace in you, joy in you. And we want to say from us to you this morning, thank you. We want to offer you thanks in this moment, God. I just want to encourage you as we continue to pray in this moment. We just want to give you a moment before we respond in song. Would you just take just maybe a minute, maybe 2 minutes, just to, would you consider what it would look like to just have a prayerful conversation with God, where maybe you can talk to him about the circumstances around you, and you can put a deep confidence in the unchanged one, Jesus, the unchanging God in this moment. And possibly, if you can truly mean it, you might even be able to muster up the strength to say, I'm thankful that you are with me and I'm with you, and I'm trusting you with everything else going on around me. God, would you lead us to have thankful hearts, thankfulness from our lives in this moment? We want to respond to you with that kind of thankful heart.
Thanks for joining us today. We hope that the Lord used this message to speak to you. We would consider it a joy to see you in our Sunday morning environment where you can discover what it means to follow us as we follow Him. For service times and information, visit citylights.cc.